times who think they're better than they are, even when they're not. And so it's important for us to actually get involved. It's more, you can't just talk a good game. You've got to back it up. And the way you back it up is to actually get involved, to do it. And we all know that. We all know people who've promised to do something, who promised to get involved. And you know, as pastors, there are times you hear people who will make a verbal commitment, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. And you know that that's going to last about 2 minutes. And then they're going to be off waiting for somebody else to do it. But see, if we're going to really be a disciple, not only do you make that commitment, but you follow it up. You take up your cross. You actually pick up the task. And the cross, and think about what the cross is. I mean, you know, he took up his cross to die on it. He took up his cross to be a sacrifice for us all. And so when we take up our cross, we're doing what we're just talking about. We're denying ourselves. We're putting ourselves to death so that Christ can live in us. We're taking up our cross to follow him to Calvary to sacrifice ourselves. And so it's that take up, not just talking a good game, but actually doing it. And then he says, not only do you take up your cross, but you take up your cross daily. It's not something you just do on Sunday mornings. Now, I want you to pick up your cross and come to Heritage with it. And let's worship together and study together and learn together, right? But it's not just that. It's not just on Sundays. It's taking it up every day of the week. It's taking it up 24/7. Looking at how can I serve God? How can I serve God today? How can I serve God at work? How can I serve God in my neighborhood? How can I serve God? What can I do from God in my home for my family? How can I serve him today? And so it's getting up every morning and saying, God, what do you want me to do? It's getting up every morning and saying, God, who do you want me to tell about Jesus today? And it's following him and being obedient to him, and it's every day. You know, we've talked before that, you know, Romans tells us that we are to present ourselves as a living sacrifice. And I told you my favorite Chuck Kelly quote is, the problem with living sacrifices is they keep crawling off the altar. And that's the problem we have. We'll make a commitment today, but we forget about it tomorrow. And so what is it to deny yourself and take up your cross daily, every morning? You know, when we're saved, we experience salvation. We're saved, and he is our Savior, but we're also told he needs to be our Lord. And that's a commitment you make every day and renew every morning, that commitment. To follow him, to let him be God, to let him be the boss. It's an everyday commitment. And then he simply ends by saying, follow me. Follow me.
Hey, Pastor.
Yes, sir.
That daily statement, I think, is really important. That you probably have people come to you and say, I don't know what God's will is for my life. And I know I did too. And I said, well, if you do God's will right now, today, daily, your life will take care of itself. Yeah. You know, and I think that's just such an important point to emphasize.
Yeah, exactly, Bob. One of the things that I tell my students all the time, they'll be asking me about, you know, what is God calling me to? What kind of ministry is God calling me to do? Where is he calling me to serve? Is he calling me to this church? Is he calling me to that church? And I tell them, you know, you might, exactly what you said, you might not know what you're going to be doing 20 years from now. But you just do what you're called to do today. And I often remind them of Abraham. Remember, when Abraham left Ur, he didn't know where he was going. He just followed where God led him each day. When he left Haran to come south into the promised land, he didn't know where he was going. He just followed God every day. And as long as you follow God every day, you'll end up where he wants you to be. And so sometimes we make it too hard. sometimes, and some of us who like to have a plan, who like to be in control, this is really hard for us. And as you know, that would probably describe me most of the time, right? You know, I want to know where I'm going. I want to know what our itinerary is. And I want to, you know, so I can plan on how we're going to get there. Well, God's desire, the plan is, trust me, follow me. Go where I want you to go today. And if you do that, rest at night, get up the next morning, and do what he wants you to do that day. And if we continue to do that, we will end up in the promised land that he has for us. That's right, Bob. That's very, very important. All right, so take up your cross and follow me. Follow him. Again, and a reminder, and I also tell my students this, that we're just not called to a ministry or a position. We're called to follow a person. And that person is Jesus. And we go wherever he leads us. And sometimes our position, our job, the title might change. But all we've got to do is make sure we're still following him and going where he wants us to go. Well, after that verse, he turns his attention into an interesting verse, a phrase that has always caught my attention. And this is what he says. Verse 24, for whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? And, of course, many translations say his very soul. And so, but this is something I want you to think about and to show you here. The use of save is really two different words, two different ways. The first place, there in verse 24, when it says, whoever wants to save his life, that word save literally means a failure to deny oneself. Now, what has he just told us? What are we to do? We're to deny ourselves. And so when he comes down here, he basically says, if you fail to deny yourself, then what's going to happen? You're going to lose your life. A matter of fact, that first lose indicates the way that the literal way that it means is to that first instance of it is to suffer judgment or hell. You're gonna suffer judgment. If you refuse to deny yourself, you're gonna suffer judgment. If you try to save your life, you're gonna lose it. But if you lose your life, deny yourself for me. See, that it's the flip of it. So if you try to save your life, you fail to deny yourself, then you're going to lose it. But if you try to lose your life, and what that really means is to deny yourself. And so when he says, if you lose your life for me, if you deny yourself for me, then you will save it. And that second time, the word save, that's translated save there, literally means to receive eternal life. So, if you refuse to deny yourself, you're going to lose your life and suffer judgment. But if you lose your life, give up your life, deny yourself, then you will find salvation. And then he goes on to say, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory. And again, he's saying, if anyone is ashamed of me, and it's the opposite of another verse where he says, if you will acknowledge me. And so it's this idea of disowning him. It's this idea of not acknowledging his lordship and who he is. So if you deny him, disown him, are not loyal to him, then you will lose it. But not just him, but also his words. He uses two phrases there. If anyone ashamed of me and my words. And so again, the truth about Jesus, the word about Jesus, his word cannot be separated from him. They go together. Not be ashamed of him or his word. And when I think of that, I'm reminded of Paul's words in Romans chapter 1, where he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of Jesus. And so you can't distinguish between him and his word. And so we must be loyal to both him and his message. And then he says, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And so, again, that Son of Man. And sometimes there's some confusion about what this means when Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. We've already had them affirm what? That he is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. But at this moment, he is also the Son of Man. He has limited himself and come as the incarnate Word, as the Word in flesh and dwelling among us. And so that's what that Son of Man means, is it's a picture of him in his lowly condition at that moment. But it says, if you will deny me in that moment, when I come in all of my glory and exaltation, when I come in my kingdom, then I'll be ashamed of you. I won't recognize you. I will disown you. And so again, that understanding and that being tied to knowing him and following him. And so when he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father, then we will belong to him.
I always thought that the verse going back to the verse for what will, a prosperous man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul. In Matthew it says, what will he give in exchange for his soul? You know, that is so thought-provoking. What is there to give in exchange for your soul?
And it's priority. And what's the most? And again, that goes back to denying yourself and following him, and that is being focused on him as the priority and what really matters in life. And so it's coming to that understanding that it's following Jesus, it's desiring him, it's doing what he wants you to do, and not anything else. And so that's exactly those two verses tied together. That's exactly what he's talking about. That there's nothing that is worth your soul. But we've got to put that in our minds, because again, I know doing God's will is important, but everybody else is doing this, or I want to do that, or I'll do more later when it's more convenient, instead of, again, denying ourselves, being committed, and following him.
And not being conformed to this world, but being transformed. You know, that's what we need to do.
Right, exactly. Yes, ma'am.
I have a question on verse 27.
Yes, ma'am.
Where it says that some who are standing here not taste death before they see the kingdom of God.
Yes, ma'am.
And I read it, I don't stop, I just keep reading, because then the transfiguration happens. And I think if anybody has seen Jesus as he was seen at the transfiguration, to me that shows the glory of God. And I don't know, am I misconstruing what he's saying? Or
No,
is that what he was talking about?
There are lots of discussion, and really I've seen as many as 7 or 8 different theories of what he's talking about. But one of those, and one of the interesting things is that in all 3 of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that sentence is made right before the transfiguration in all three of them. As you know, some of these stories happen in different order in Luke than they do in Matthew and than they do in Mark. A lot of them are in all three of them, but they're moved around a little bit and grouped differently at times. But that phrase is always right before the transfiguration. So there are people who say that the transfiguration was the evidence of the kingdom of God, the coming of the kingdom of God. And they saw his glory. And again, some of the problem comes with people who say, well, that means some of them have to live till Jesus comes again, because that's how some people interpret it. But what he says is not him coming in the kingdom with all of his glory does not necessarily mean the second coming, but there are other thoughts. And so some of the ways people have and I know we're running late, but some of the way people have translated this are that he's talking about the resurrection. Most of them would see the resurrection, that we're standing there. That was the glory of his kingdom. Some of them would see the Spirit coming. Almost all of them would see the Spirit coming at Pentecost. That was the coming of God in his glory, the kingdom of God in his glory. Some would say that it's the spreading of the church throughout the world. Some would say it's just the recognize that God's kingdom is already there because Jesus, the Messiah, is there, and understanding that. But then a lot do talk about the transfiguration as being that coming of the kingdom in his glory, because he is transformed, transfigured, glorified in front of three of those disciples that hear this.
And I can think when it's been the clouds are in the sky and then the sun breaks through and you see all of the brilliance of the sun, to me I think that's God showing his glory again.
Yeah.
To me, that all flows together.
But that's how, and again, the problem some people have is they immediately think of the second coming and they're going to say, well, all of them died before that happened. But I think he's talking about one of those other examples of the kingdom of God. Because he preaches in Mark that the kingdom of God is at hand.
Right.
And it's here.
It's
and if you'll
it's
see
right
it.
At the door. Yeah. It's right at the very door, but it hasn't. Does that mean it's not quite here yet?
Yeah.
It's in hand.
Yeah.
Okay.
All right.
Okay.
Alex?
Sorry, quick question. When he's talking to the disciples and he says to take up their cross daily, he had not yet physically taken up the cross.
Yes.
What did that mean to them, you know, what he was saying at that time?
That's a good question. Yeah, of course, they would have known what a cross was. And, of course, I'm sure they remembered back then after the fact of what he had told them. And remember, as Luke is writing these words, as John writes his gospel, it has these words that says, you know, these are so that you may hear and believe. And remember that scripture that says at the end that you'll remember, that the Holy Spirit will help you remember things that you've forgotten. And that's what we find in those phrases in our gospel. I don't know how they took it at that moment, but again, they came to understand the kind of things that we were talking about, that meant that sacrifice and following him sacrificially.
I imagine there's a lot of things he told them they didn't understand.
Well, I mean, he told them plainly, you know, in these chapters we read, I'm going to die and be buried for 3 days and then resurrected, and they forgot all about that. So, yeah. Just like we don't always understand the first time, or the second time, or the third time. Sometimes. All right. Well, let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for speaking to our hearts. I thank you for the challenge to follow you daily and to live for you, and for the fact that you lead us, that you've already set an example for us by your sacrificial death on the cross for us, and that we would give ourselves to you and follow you wherever you lead us, we'll go. Whatever you want us to do, we'll do. and what you want us to be, that's who we'll be. And so, Father, now work in our lives and work in our church. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
God bless you. I'll see some of you at Jason's Deli.